Verse 1 again. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Wow. We hear the word awesome used in all sorts of contexts. We say the hills are awesome. A football match can be awesome. A pair of shoes apparently can be awesome as well. So awesome is a kind of overused word. But Isaiah here experienced true awe. Awe means a mixture of fear and wonder. And Isaiah was so amazed, so astounded, he can't even describe what he saw. He speaks only of an exalted throne and the hem of a royal robe, the filled building. That's all he could take in. It's like you and I going to meet the Queen, and all we could think of were her shoes or her feet. He just couldn't take in what we're seeing. But he was the Prince of God. He could hardly understand what he's seeing. He just had a glimpse and a sense of infinite majesty. He knew he was seeing the Lord. And Lord here means sovereign Lord, the one who rules absolutely everything. In verse 5, Isaiah calls him the King. Human rulers like Uzziah die. Human leaders have their time and pass on. But the King of Kings is eternal. Then what happened to Uzziah, who's really on the throne? And as king, God has raised up in his royal throne above all other thrones. All authority ultimately belongs to God. In our day, just as much as Isaiah's time. From our perspective, the world may look chaotic. But remember, God is in control. Nothing happens without his permission. That can be hard to see sometimes in our personal lives and also in national life. But it's true. As Christians, we need to understand that and grasp that and really take that to heart. God is in control. But in Isaiah's vision, God wasn't alone. There were heavenly beings also present. Verse 2, above him, the Lord, stood the seraphim, each has six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Strange creatures, the seraphim, angelic beings that lived in the very presence of God. Yet even they, as heavenly beings, seemed to be overwhelmed by the presence of God. Notice how they used their wings. The one pair, they flew in the Lord's service. A second pair of wings, they covered their faces. It's almost as if they couldn't bear to look fully upon the glory of God. The third set of wings covered their feet. Now maybe that's a mark of humility. Seraphim is a curious word. Seraphim is a singular, seraphim is a plural. It means burning ones. It's only used here in Isaiah. The burning ones. One commentator, Matthew Henry, right in the 18th century, he said, they burn in love for God and zeal for his glory. Like that. They burn in love for God and zeal for his glory. Isn't that great something to say about us? And the devotion to God, they praised him. Verses 3 and 4. One called another and said, holy, holy, holy is Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The voices joined together to praise the Lord. A great heavenly choir. But notice, they also addressed each other. It says, one called to another. All describing the glory of God. Each seraph in this heavenly choir was encouraging the others, joining their voices together. Isn't that how it should be for us, our Christian fellowships? We can join together in worship. We can share about the greatness of God, sing great hymns with great words, and feel the enthusiasm and encouraging each other. We're told that in Colossians 3:16, tells us to encourage each other with songs and hymns. So that's what church is about on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Encouraging each other as we worship God. And note here, even the building responded to this praise. As the holiness of God and glory of God were proclaimed in his very presence, the foundations of the building shook like an earthquake, and smoke filled the building. No wonder Isaiah couldn't see properly. There was smoke there. The whole building shook. And when being an earthquake, I've heard people describe it as a horrendous experience. You feel the ground shaking with your feet. And here's the very inanimate objects, the very buildings, responding to this praise of God. And what was it that said from a calling out? About praising God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The seraphim spoke of God's power, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God, the commander of heaven's armies. Never mind the British Army, the American Army, heaven's armies. They spoke of God's glory, the outshining of all that God is, all that makes him worthy of praise. And in particular, they spoke of God's holiness. They announced that the Lord is holy, holy, holy. Three times holy. And that repetition is so significant. Now, speaking English, we wouldn't say something is better or greater. We say very, or a word like that. We add something to it, very or more. In Hebrew, it's different. To emphasize something, you repeat it. In some translations in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus saying, truly, truly, I tell you. That's very true, saying it twice. But here, the word holy is used three times. And that's for extra emphasis. They're saying not only is God holy, or even just very holy, but he is the ultimate in holiness. We see it again in Revelation chapter 4. It's one of the places used as three-time repetition. Again, speaking of the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. The threefold repetition also reminds, of course, the Trinity, that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what's meant by holy? Well, holy means separate, set apart, distinctive. God's holiness refers to his complete moral perfection and purity. Everything separates him, his creator, from his creation. It means he's a sovereign who rules with perfect goodness, perfect justice, and perfect faithfulness to his promises. And that's great. Who'd want a God that wasn't holy like that? What a terrible world that would be. But so often we don't really even grasp the fraction of that. Such purity is beyond our human experience. It's very easy for people to imagine a God who is too small, too human, too much on our level, the man upstairs sort of picture, a God who fits our standards. People say things like, well, I like to think of God as a kindly grandfather, or whatever they choose. But the Bible doesn't let us away with that. It's essential we have a true picture of who God is if we even start to understand the gospel. Because God is holy, that's why we needed the cross.